Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church, Warrensburg, Missouri, where it is our goal to bring people to a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this podcast will be a blessing and encouragement to you.
I wrote this message back in April during the stay-at-home orders, back when we were in the thick of the pandemic, or what we thought was the thick of the pandemic. And I remember at the time there was a ton of second-guessing going on of really all of our leaders, national, statewide, local, church leaders. And so I was spending a lot of time on social media, which is a terrible thing to ever do with your life, but watching all the speculation about the pandemic and really trying to pay particular attention to what Christians thought was going on, because there were a lot of views on really some extremes from one another. I remember on the one hand, some were convinced that this was all an elaborate hoax or just a dramatic overreaction by the media. You remember there were protests at state capitals, people arguing that this isn't that big of a deal, or you're taking away my constitutional rights by asking me to stay inside and wear a mask. And then there were those on the other extreme who were convinced that COVID-19 was some sort of apocalyptic plague sent by God. I cannot even remember how many social media posts I saw about the book of Revelation. People trying to find the coronavirus and with the bowls of wrath somewhere in there. And then, of course, their interpretation somewhere in the middle. People wondering, maybe this isn't judgment from God. Maybe it's a warning. Maybe this is God refining the church, preparing her for a revival. Maybe this isn't the direct hand of God. Maybe he has permitted it because this is just the reality of living in a world that is tarnished by sin. And I don't want to suggest that there's anything wrong with speculating about these things. No, it's, you remember Jesus condemned the Pharisees for not discerning the times that they were in. He said, you know how to read the appearance of the sky, but you can't read the signs of the times. You see, God does speak to us. God is not an uncaring, aloof, distant deity. No, though he is transcendent and almighty, he is also personal and eminent. And he speaks to us. He speaks most certainly and clearly through his word. In other words, the Bible is both the trustworthy instruction that we have from God, but it is also the lens through which we can interpret and discern our times. And the prophet Joel is a perfect example of this reality, right? How can you read these opening words and not personally, deeply resonate with them today? Hear this, you elders. Listen, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your ancestors? Has anything like this ever happened in our days? I mean, I can't think of anything. And so, friends, whether or not COVID-19 is just another aspect of the ontic effects of sin in our world, or whether COVID-19 really is the readying of the track for the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the prophet Joel calls us this morning to sit up and to get ready. This word, it takes on the theme of the day of the Lord, something that was hinted at last week in Hosea. And now Joel really develops it. And we're going to see the day of the Lord be a pervasive theme throughout the book of the 12, calling us to recognize who God is, to recognize his ultimate plans for history, and then to respond accordingly today. Now, just a reminder, in case you missed last week, we're going through the part of the Old Testament commonly referred to as the Minor Prophets. And the ministries of these men, they spanned over 400 years of Jewish history, dating back to before the days of the Assyrian and Babylonian empires, going to the return of Israel from the exile in Babylon. And so one approach to the study of the 12 is to look at each individual prophet within his historical context. And indeed, that's what we're encouraging you to do in your gospel communities, is to be reading through these books in depth throughout the week, reading the context and discussing them. And even if you're not in a gospel community, you can get on the church app, and there's the Bible reading plan that will show you how we're working through these books. And you can access that as well on the website. But we're doing something different when we gather together weekly. We're taking an approach commonly referred to as a canonical approach. And canonical simply refers to the way that the books of the Bible have been arranged, and what is the resulting message conveyed simply by their arrangement itself. Right? Because as I mentioned, in our English Bible, we call these the minor prophets. They come at the end of the Old Testament. But in the Hebrew Bible, these 12 are grouped into one book. They're placed with the other prophets, and they precede the Psalms. And each prophet that we read, he's linked to the other ones by what scholars call compositional seams. Places at the beginning of each book and at the end of each book where the two are linked together. We'll see an example right here at the beginning of Joel, but the example I gave last week was that of Joel 3:16 and Amos 1:2, where these two books are linked together by the quotation of Jeremiah 25:30. This is the final editor's way of tying these books together so that we would see the big message conveyed by all 12. And so that's the approach we're going to take on Sundays to the book of the 12. To see them as one collective literary whole. To treat each prophet within the bigger message. And so picking up on that theme that we saw last week in Hosea. That God has promised to redeem His people through the Messianic King of Israel. Joel continues that theme by showing us how all humanity demonstrates in their lives their estrangement from God. But because He is glorious and gracious, God has made a way for redemption, restoration, and victory through the cross of Christ. Now when you read Joel, it's important that you understand that what he is doing is at first really giving us just a message of warning. Joel 1, 2 through 3 is a compositional scene back to Hosea. We read it last week in Hosea 14:9. Whoever is wise, understand these things, and whoever is insightful, recognize them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. It sounds a lot like the book of Proverbs, this verse does, about the importance of wisdom and walking wisely, but also about passing on wisdom from older to younger generations. And that's the exact theme that Joel picks up on. He says in verse 3, tell your children about it, and let your children tell their children, and their children the next generation. In other words, pay attention to these things, and then pass them on. You see, what was going on in Israel during Joel's life is there's a giant locust plague that is ravaging the land. And Joel is telling his readers and his listeners that this locust plague is not just God's judgment upon them right here, right now, but that this locust plague is a foretaste of the final judgment that will come on the day of the Lord. But as we'll see throughout the book of the 12, the day of the Lord will not be only a day of judgment, but it will also be a day of restoration for the people of God. In other words, as we see in the second half of Joel, the day of the Lord does not have to be a day of dread for you. The day of the Lord can be a day of great hope. It can be a day that we live right now in eager expectation for. And so what kind of day it will be for you depends, frankly, on how you respond to the Lord today. You see, in verse 12 of chapter 1, the prophet calls us to repentance. He says, yes, we know that God is just. We know that God will punish wickedness. But there's hope. Because this same God who is just and who is holy and who is wrathful towards sin is also a merciful God. And He is a God who will relent if we would return today to Him. We're going to see this throughout the 12, but as Michael Shepherd writes here, Joel is encouraging us to live with a sense of immediacy about the day of the Lord, so that what is said about the future actually shapes faith and life today. And so on the one hand, you read, beginning in verse 15 of chapter 1, you read through this half of chapter 2, and you see this terrible warning of what the day of the Lord will bring. Right, this picture of desolation is painted for us. The day of the Lord will be a wasteland for many people. It'll be a day without food, without productivity of the land, without nourishment and respite, a day without peace, without comfort. Nations will turn against one another. Violence and horror will fill the land. And that's just a small taste of what a reality without God will be. But again, as you listen to that description, as you read through these words, come on, friends, can you not see glimpses of that future reality here today? Right, that's Joel's point in highlighting the locust plague. He's saying, listen, all the hardships that you are presently enduring are but a small foretaste of the horrors of God's full judgment of wrath against sin. In other words, the locust plague may be God's direct sending. He may have caused this locust plague. It may also be just the result of living in a fallen world. He may have just permitted it to happen. But regardless, look at the horrors and the sufferings that you are enduring and realize they are just a taste of what the full wrath of God will entail. Right, like COVID-19 may be God's direct sending. It may be a plague that He has sent upon the earth. It may also be just the reality of living in a fallen world that He's allowed, like hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, wildfires. But whether or regardless of whether the day of the Lord is God's direct doing or His permissive doing, look at what we are currently enduring and realize that this world right now is just showing us the symptoms of what an actual broken relationship with God is like. And do something about it. Don't wait until the day of the Lord comes. Repent and flee to God right now. Now maybe you're sitting here and you're like, yeah, Patrick, there's a lot going on in our world, but frankly, in my life, things seem pretty fine. And if that's true, let's say that your life is really not that bad right now. It's pretty good. Don't you still yearn deep down for something more? I mean, let's say your marriage is good. Work is good. Friends, family, all good. Life is pretty good. Couldn't life be better? I mean, even if you can't put your finger on it, deep down, don't you know that there is something greater out there? You see, friends, this world still reflects the echoes of what God made it to be. And so because of that, we all find ourselves asking from time to time, why is the world like this? Why are we in the midst of a pandemic? Why does He allow all these wildfires up and down the West Coast? Why is there racial injustice and oppression in our lands? Why does God permit the world to be as it is? Does it have to be this way? Can the world be put to rights? Is there hope? The first half of Joel's word calls us simply to recognize the brokenness of this world and the need that this world has and we have personally to be rescued and to be fixed. Because you see, friend, we've got to acknowledge the bad news before we'll ever be ready to hear the good news. We've got to hear this diagnosis of our disease before we can know what the remedy or the cure is. And as we'll see throughout the book of the 12, the day of the Lord will be a day of judgment. It will be a day when everything that is in rebellion to God will experience the due and just punishment that cosmic rebellion deserves. But the day of the Lord will also be a day of hope. It'll also be a day of rescue. It'll also be a day of restoration. And that's what the second half of Joel fleshes out for us. Verse 18 of chapter 2. It's God's answer to the prayers of the people. And in this answer, He offers them hope. He paints this broad picture of the restoration to come. And He says, look, I'm about to send you grain, new wine and fresh oil. You will be satiated with them. And I will no longer make you a disgrace among the nations. See, there are three things that we see in God's promise of restoration. First, that there will be the newness of creation itself. Meaning the garden curse, the futility that our world presently experiences, will be reversed. And there will be flourishing on the earth once more. Second, there will be satisfaction in the people. Meaning no longer will they yearn for more, but rather they will drink and never thirst again. And third, there will be fame among the nations. Meaning God's missionary purposes, which we saw back in the Exodus, to make Himself known, that will be realized on that day. God's people will be a light to all the earth. And so in verse 20, we see how this restoration of the people will also be linked to the defeat of the enemy of the people of God, which Joel just simply describes as the northerner. Now, if I were back in the south preaching, that would have gotten a lot of amens. And then that would have been like a whole other issue, right? We would have had to jump forward to Jonah, you know, and talk about racism. But, you know, we're not in the south, are we? Now, whether this northerner, God's talking about Israel's present enemies, or whether he's talking about a future enemy, the message is simply that restoration will come when God's enemies are judged and defeated. And the people, as they flourish in the land, God says, I will be in your midst on that day. And that God will not only be among his people, but his people will never forget him again. Right? That's what makes the new covenant so new. Is that through the new covenant, God sets things to rights permanently, forever. Verse 27, you will know that I am present in Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people will never again be put to shame. Moreover, we see that the arrival of the new covenant, that it will be marked by the permanent presence of the Holy Spirit. Verse 28, after this, I will pour out my Spirit on all humanity. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will have dreams and your young men will see visions. I will even pour out my Spirit on the male and female slaves in those days. I will display wonders in the heavens and on the earth. Blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, verse 28 ought to sound familiar to you. As Peter quotes Joel 2:28 in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts 2. You remember, there on the day of Pentecost, the disciples, they were indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And this was made manifest by pillars of fire appearing over their heads. And how all the disciples started to speak in foreign languages, proclaiming the glory of God and proclaiming the glory of the gospel, all in these foreign languages that they didn't know. And it was such a scene that the people who were around them thought the disciples must be drunk. How else can we explain their behavior? And so Peter says, no, we're not drunk. What is happening is what the prophet Joel was always pointing forward to, that the coming of the Holy Spirit would be with his people. You see, for Peter, the main point here is that this promise of restoration, this promise of salvation that was spoken through the prophet of the prophet Joel, it has now arrived. But how one receives that salvation is dependent upon calling on the name of the Lord, on the name of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul quotes this passage as well in his letter to the Romans, again to emphasize the point that it is only through faith in Jesus that we are saved. Meaning it is not those who share in the physical blood of Abraham who will be restored, but those who share in his faith that will enjoy the new covenant blessings on the day of the Lord. Now, of course, there is one tension here between Peter's use of Joel 2 and what Joel says. Because for the prophet Joel, this day of the Lord, it seems like it'll be a definitive event, like a singular moment in time when this present age ends and the new age begins. But, you know, you read through Peter, and Peter seems to suggest in Acts 2, well, no, the day has now come. And so if that's the case, and you say, well, where's the judgment part? Where's the final vindication of the people of God? And that'll be something that we wrestle with throughout the book of the 12. Because just as the day of the Lord is described as both a day of judgment and restoration, the day of the Lord is also described as a definitive final moment and as a progressive unfolding of events. Right, here's what I mean. When Peter intimates in Acts 2 that the day of the Lord has come, what we see from the rest of his sermon is that what he means is that the day of the Lord has begun. It's been inaugurated. That Acts 2 was not the exhaustive fulfillment of the prophecies of Joel, but the beginning, the inauguration for times of refreshing were still to come, he says. And so, friends, what that means is that for we who are in Christ, right, for we who have received the Holy Spirit, for we who are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, that means that we can start to experience, we can start to enjoy glimpses of what the full restoration of the people of God will entail one day. Meaning you don't have to wait to die. You don't have to wait for King Jesus to come back right now. You can live as a citizen of God's already inaugurated kingdom. And yes, times of refreshing are still to come. Full restoration, the completion of our salvation, our glorification still awaits. But we can start to enjoy bits of this promise right here and right now. I mean, Christian, think about what that means for you. That means that there are parts of God's marvelous plan to bring full restoration that you can start to enjoy now. Right? Just going back to that initial description of the restoration of God's people. Friends, the reality that the day of the Lord, that the kingdom of God, that it has begun, means that you can start to experience the joys of new creation. You can start to experience the flourishing of God's presence in your life. You can live in satisfaction of knowing your God and being known by Him. Canadian Dutch theologian Hans Boersma writes, "The entire cosmos is meant to serve as a sacrament, a material gift from God, in and through which we can enter into the joy of His heavenly presence." And not only this, but the fact that you live, Christian, in the inaugurated kingdom of God also means that you now get to be a part of God's missionary purposes to reach the nation. That through you, people from every tribe and every tongue will hear the name of Jesus and call upon His name. And it's this last aspect of reaching the nations that Joel focuses on here at the end in chapter 3. Beginning in verse 4, God turns His attention to Israel's enemies. But again, these historical nations that He addresses, they stand for more than just themselves. They represent all of those who are in opposition to the people of God. And the point is that we would see the global totality of the day of the Lord. And think about it, because when this prophecy begins, it begins as a word specifically to Israel. Joel warns Israel, those who are living in the land of the covenant, those who thought that they could live however they wanted because it didn't matter, we're Israel, God will just save us and forgive us. Joel's warning them. He's saying, listen, it doesn't matter that you are ethnically connected to Abraham. Joel corrects that thing and says, no, you must call upon the Lord in faith. It is your faith that will save you, not your ethnicity. And Joel says, if you will repent, if you will return, if you will place your faith back in the Lord, God will relent and He will restore and He will save you. And so we have this very Israel-specific message at the beginning. But now here at the end, Joel turns to all the nations. Meaning that just as those who are in rebellion against God within Israel will be judged, well, so will those from among the nations in rebellion against God be judged. But just as those who call upon the name of the Lord from Israel will be saved, so will those from all the nations who call upon the name of the Lord be saved. I mean, that's part of like the crazy miracle of the gospel that we see in the book of Acts. Right? Just as those among Israel who called upon Jesus were saved and experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you jump later to Acts 10 and the exact same thing happens to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. And this is really shocking to the Jewish believers. Right? The fact that the restoration of the day of the Lord is for people from every nation, not just Israel, it's something that they were clearly not expecting to happen. We read that the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and declaring the greatness of God. And so understand, friends, this morning, that while the message of Joel is certainly one of warning to us, while it is certainly a call to faith and repentance to us, it is above all a message of hope. The words of Joel are a sure promise of assurance to we who call upon the name of Jesus, that no matter the sufferings, no matter the hardships that we endure, no matter how hard life may be, no matter the amount of persecution that the people of God face, that those who call to King Jesus for rescue will indeed be delivered. And not just delivered from judgment or from wrath, but delivered to God Himself. I mean, this word from Joel is an incredible dialectic. And what I mean by that is you have two opposite things, judgment and restoration, that are held together side by side. Right? In one verse, we are talking about the terrible wrath and anger of God against sin. And then just one verse later, we're talking about the amazing grace of God to save those who don't deserve saving. And realize then that this picture of wrath and grace together is nothing more and nothing less than a demonstration of the cross to us. I love the way Chris Wright puts it. He says, ultimately, we can hold these two great Old Testament truths together only at the foot of the cross. For there, we see the total outpouring of God's judgment alongside the ultimate demonstration of God's grace, as the wrath of God was borne by God Himself in the willing person of His own Son. I still get asked from time to time, Patrick, why the pandemic? Did God send this? Did God allow it? Why the wildfires? Why the injustice and the oppression that we see happening in our country and across the world? In other words, why does God allow suffering and evil? And I'm always quick to point out to people that I don't know. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. But we do have one clear answer. That the greatest amount of suffering, the greatest experience of the wrath and the anger and judgment, that it was endured by God Himself on the cross. That is God's clearest answer to evil. To swallow it up in the person of Jesus Christ. And to do it on our behalf. To do it in our place. And then to emerge victorious over it. Judgment and restoration are held together in the cross. And so may we cast our eyes there. And may we fall at its foot. Would you pray with me? Father, we are humbled, we are overwhelmed when we see simply the clear evidence and the clear indictment of our sin. Nobody right now, Father, can look at the world and not see the clear evidence of our brokenness. They cannot see the fact that there's something wrong. And Father, we can't look within ourselves and not come to that same conclusion that there is something broken inside of us, that there is something wrong. And Father, it is difficult to look at, it is difficult to pay attention to because we don't like it, but would you hold our eyes and fix them on the first half of what Joel has spoken here. That we are sinners. That we are in rebellion against you. And that because you are just and because you are holy, you must punish sin. But God, would you then by your Holy Spirit take us directly to the second half of this book? To see how indeed in your holiness and in your justice, you have executed your wrath against sin, but that you did it on Jesus instead of us. That it's been finished, it's been paid for. But the day of the Lord does not have to be a day that we fear. It can be a day that we live in eager anticipation. And that, Father, as Christians, as those who call upon the name of Jesus right here, right now, that we don't even have to wait to begin to experience that day, that You have promised Your presence to us. That from the very first pages of Your Word to the very last ones, You make it clear that Your desire is to dwell with us. And so, Father, for anyone here in this room, for anyone at home, anyone listening, anybody watching, for anyone who has never just simply called upon the name of Jesus for salvation, say, Jesus, I know that I am broken. I know that there is something wrong. Rescue me. Father, that You would put that prayer in their hearts and their minds, on the tip of their tongues, in their mouths, right here, right now. That they would be assured now, not of Your wrath against all the ways that they've messed up in life, but that they would be assured of Your love toward them, to make them new. And Father, may we, who have already made that profession of faith, Father, that we would live out that new covenant reality, that we would live in Your presence, we would enjoy it, we would dwell upon it, we would meditate upon it, that Your Holy Spirit, who has indwelled us, would now fill us to live with Your purposes and Your mission at the very center of our lives. And so, Father, as we respond now, would You lead every heart, every soul, to make that response that You were calling them to right now, whether it's to call upon Jesus for salvation, whether it's just to confess the areas where we've been neglectful in our faith walk, whether it's just to respond in celebration and just say, thank You, God. May this be that time by Your Holy Spirit, we would enjoy Your presence and we would reflect it. Lead us. In Jesus' name, I ask these things. Amen. Would you stand as we respond?
Thank you for listening. This podcast is intended to be a supplement to your local church and cannot replace your regular involvement there. If you are not currently part of a local church, we would be happy to assist you in finding one. Simply contact us through our website, www.fbcwberg.org.